I was really skeptical when they said it was years ago. Like, oh, this is kind of fun.
Thanks, Sam. Well, thank you. Interesting. You know, I don't know.
Earlier, we have the man.
And so we went to say goodbye. And she said, or maybe before we went to say goodbye, she said, you saw you had something to help you move. And you know, there's still, he said, I told her, it must be the church. And yeah, it was. The church was cool. And we just kind of looked at each other. And he said, you know, you're blessed. That's the testimony to the world. When you help one another, you're very generous believers. They shall know us by our love. Anyway, so we really don't drop the love. Thank you so much. This is special life. And we're so happy to be blessed for the sisters that we have. And so thank you very much. Now we're moving. We're excited moving forward. Just very thankful.
I just thank everyone who was a few of the people that written letters in support of Scott. Scott is made a
and chat everyone.
And about
Steve says there's a request for praise or prayer. So type them into chat if you would.
Information. He's been in prison, I think it's 43 years now. And he's a different man.
And we have a very unique opportunity in April where he's going to appear before the indeterminate sentencing board for the possibility of resentencing, which would result in his release. And he'd like to come here and be a part of Micah House for a while. So if anyone would be inclined to write letters, you could speak to me. I could give you some information as to what we need to get. And hopefully the indeterminate sentencing board will look kindly upon his application.
This one's from Anna. Praise for friends and prayer for some going through challenges. Oh, yes.
And everything, you know, great. We were prepared for having kids on campus.
It is. It's good to have life again around. I mean, I do love my staff, but they're boring compared to all the kids.
No, the Zoom people just can't hear you, so I'm going to get next to the speaker.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Glad we moved inside. It was pretty cold out there.
Grayson.
Thank you.
For these guys.
Yes. It's a little cold out there, so I'm glad we brought it in here. Before we begin, I'd like to start with a word of prayer, if that's okay with you guys. Let's bow our heads and close our prayers. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you be with this time as we open to the Word of God and study. We just pray, Father, that you will send your Holy Spirit to guide and lead us, like you always do. And Father, we pray for your presence, and we ask that your name, Lord. Amen. So, about a week and a half ago, I was talking to my buddy from Portland. He called me, actually, and he called me because the Blazers lost, and he called me to mourn about it. And we were sitting there crying to each other. And, just a little bit of backstory of how my friend and I met. We played in the City League together when I lived in Portland. And one day he invited me over. You know, we were kind of just casual friends playing. And now he's like, he invited me over to watch a Blazer game. And in the midst of our conversation at his house, we were watching, and he asked me, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. He's a pastor. Oh, really? And, you know, I never know what kind of reaction someone can give you when you tell them that you're a pastor. And this guy just started unloading all these questions that, yes, he had over the last 30 years of scripture and this and that. And so I'm interested in being a Christian and this and that. And I'm like, oh, here to watch a Blazers game. And I never got the chance to watch it because we were in this conversation the entire time. That was about 2 years ago. He goes to a non-denominational church, but he calls me every once in a while just to chat up and, you know, just see how we're doing. And when he called last week, and after we were done crying about the Trailblazers losing to the Lakers, he asked me, he says, hey, you know, I've been studying in scriptures a little bit here, and I'd love to get your thoughts on what's happening in the world. And I was like, oh, cool. I have some thoughts, questions for you too, because, you know, maybe as a millennial, maybe it's a generational thing, maybe it's just an individual thing, but generally when I see news on mainstream media, even since I was a kid, I was like, is this true? I question the validity of it. I always question the validity of it. And so I had to ask a question. Like, I see all these things happening in Portland. How bad is it? He's like, well, you know, where I'm at in Beaverton, which is west of Portland, it's not bad. They don't understand the demonstrations, but he works in downtown Portland, Wells Fargo building. If any of you has ever lived there or been there, it's this salmon colored building that sticks out. And he said, it's pretty crazy. Don't recognize the streets. I didn't go to work for 3 weeks because I thought it was going to be, I might get attacked. And I was like, wow, man, that's wild. And he says, the question I was want to ask you was actually related to this very thing, because, you know, right now I feel so afraid, right? I feel so fearful of what the future holds for me. Not just for me, but for my family and for those around me. And he asked this question. I need to go over to this. He asked this question. I've been reading the story of Elisha. Now, I was like, yeah, Elisha's a pretty cool guy. He says, yeah, but there's one instance that, like, I see such a strong parallel. Like, I wonder if you could study with me right now, like over the phone. I'm like, okay, sure, let's do it. So I want us to look at it and go through it together, the story of Elisha and the siege of Samaria. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And as you turn there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, just a little bit of a backstory. The people that are sieging the Samaritans, or the city of Samaria, the Amorites. And they were not really against, they're just trying to go after Samaritans, but Israelites, right? So for some reason, it doesn't specify in chapter 6 why the Amorites are going after the Israelites, but it just says they're at war. And there's these two little incidental stories that Elisha kind of besses the king of the Amorites and gets him really angry. So one of them is he's trying to attack the king of Israel, but Elisha keeps telling the king where they're going to attack, and he's just getting frustrated. The second one, you may have heard this story, where the king of the Amorites send his armies against Elisha, and he gets surrounded right by his little house on the hills, and he sees, oh my goodness, and his
Elisha's little servant's like, oh my, they got those people to help. And and Elisha's like, don't worry, I God opened the eyes of my servant to see all of your host army is standing there with them. And so you probably heard that story. And what's probably left out from that story when you're a kid was that after that happens, Elisha asked God to blind them, and he leads those armies into Samaria, where Elisha's like, all right, so now do you want to strike them dead? And God's like, no, why would you do that? Instead, throw a feast and feed them and have a good time with them. So he throws this whole huge party, right, for the Amorites army that came to attack him, became buds, and then they sent him home, go back to your king. And those people who attacked, who were sent to attack Elisha, is like, we're not going to raid them anymore. Why could we? They're good people. They're awesome. We had a good feast with them. And now we're in chapter 7. As you can imagine, the Amorite king is pretty upset. And we're going to pick up in halfway between verse 2. Halfway to verse 2, it says, then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And so Samuel said, assemble all at the Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord. And when they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water. Wait, I am in the wrong story. Oh, you're right. Okay. Second Kings, thank you. Like, wait. Okay, we're in Second Kings. I was like, wait, this doesn't look right. Well, okay, so Second Kings, so we can forget the last 2 minutes there. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha replied, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seed of the fire. Sorry, nope. I am totally messed up this morning. We are starting in chapter 6 and verse 24. Thank you. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 8 shekels of silver, and a quarter of cabin seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, the story begins with this detail of how bad the siege is happening, right? So, you know, if you look at the value of what silver is now, it's, I think it fluctuates between $20 to $40, maybe even low, it's 15. But keep in mind, slaves were sold at, on average, 40 pieces of silver, right? We know that because Joseph was sold for that amount, 40 pieces of silver, and then Jesus was also sold for that amount too, essentially. 40 pieces of silver. So that's pretty high for a donkey's head. I've never eaten donkey. I don't know if that's a nutritious part of the donkey, but a head of a donkey sold for 8 shekels, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods was 5 shekels. So this speaks to the intensity of the siege. They're running out of food, things are going bad, and it gets even worse, right? In verse 26, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, help me, my lord. The king replied, if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the frying press? Then he asked her, what's the matter? She answered, this woman said to me, give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we eat my son. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to him, give up your son so we may eat him, but he has hidden him. Now, that's gross, right? It sounds disgusting. Now, as I'm studying with my friend, and we're going through, and like, well, okay, maybe we're not quite at this level of desperation in our world right now, but the amount of stress, the amount of turmoil that's going on in this world, and even in the city that I live in, it's surmounting close to that. I feel tense all the time. I don't know if, you know, food will be on my table next month if the job runs out. I'm like, wow, I didn't really think it was so bad for you. Because it's not. But, you know, like, at times are coming closer to that. And Grayson, I feel like this is happening now. Like there's no end in sight for me, right? The end is death, maybe. That's the only thing he said. And I'm like, look, you know, the thing about this story is that there's hope at the end of it, right? He says, yeah, I know. I'm like, well, things are going to get bad. I mean, you know, I studied with him talking about the end days before. I'm like, well, you know, things are supposed to get bad as Satan takes more control or tries to take more control. But, you know, hope is the end of the future. Let's keep studying it. Now, as we were studying together, he's telling me about his neighbors too. Like, you know, my neighbor, he works in construction in Portland, and you know, like, things are rough because the projects they're working on, they just keep getting pushed back. And there's one that we're building and someone demolished it, and so they lost funding for it. And so they're just losing jobs after jobs. And he says, like, the community as a whole are supporting each other. And, like, people are buying bread in bulk, and then we're just splitting it among our neighbors. And I'm like, wow, life is pretty good here on Island. I'm not at that point yet in my life. And he just, you know, as I'm talking with him, I can hear this tension. I can hear this stress in his voice. Now, this guy's a pretty go-happy guy. You know, we were in Portland together. We're playing in a city league. I took you back. But we were playing in a, there's six different categories. There's A, B, and C. Okay, so there's A, B, and C. AA is one of those guys who are like college players or like even maybe pro players who's retired. And I definitely wasn't that level. And then, you know, it categorically goes down all the way to C, where it's kind of like it's not even, wouldn't be competitive, just playing. And so we were in the C category together because I wanted a good time. I wanted to have fun. And that's what that group was about. And, you know, we're always pretty go happy, really always relaxed, kicked back. And I've never heard him sound like this, right? Like shaking his voice, upset, or, you know, stressed. But as we're studying, you know, and we're going through this, he was telling me, Grayson, you know, the only way I can feel relaxed in this time period is one, by taking a nice hot bath, and two, reading scriptures. I'm like, well, praise God, man. Let's keep studying together then. And as we're going through, right, so as we're going through this reading, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. He says, you know, I want to skip ahead to these lepers. You know, I feel like I'm one of those lepers, and we're going to get there. So in chapter 7, verse 3, where I'm skipping ahead, it says, now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stand here until we die? If we say we'll go to the city, the famine is there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Armenians and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, then we die. He says, dude, I feel like one of these lepers because, you know, like, anyway, if I look at it, I'm going to die. So what's the best solution that, like, maybe have a good outcome? I'm like, well, I think you're walking towards that, right? Like, in your walk with God, you're moving towards an opportunity to have something more than death. So let's just keep reading. And so at verse 5, it says, at dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Armenians. And when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused Armenians to hear the sound of chariots and the horses and the great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites, Egyptians, king to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned tents and horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. These men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took their silver and gold clothes, went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took something from it and hid them also. So at this point, I ask a question. Do you feel like you're hiding something? Right? Are you like taking part of something? Did you feel like you're hiding something? He says, no. The reason why I feel like a leper is because I feel like I'm outside of the scope of what society is or the city that I'm in. I don't feel like I relate to the people around me. I feel ostracized and different. I'm like, why do you feel that way? I said, I don't know, maybe because I think differently. Okay, that's fair. And, you know, in this story, the lepers eventually figured out, like, I can share this good news to somebody. And as we're studying, as you know, as we finish the story, I asked some questions like, okay, as you're reading the story, and this is sort of a question I'm asking guys right now, you know, let's look at the characters, you know, like as you look at the city of Samaria, obviously there's Israelites in it, right? Because Elisha and elders are there. There's a group of Israelites. But obviously, there's also Samarians in it, people who are not necessarily relating to the Israelites, and maybe some Gentiles. So how do you see that factored into the world today? Like, if you feel like we're in siege and you feel like you're a leper, so who are all these other characters, other people affected by world events? He told me, I don't know. And I know it's easy for us to say everyone in the city is so-and-so, and the Armenians are so-and-so. We draw these lines, right? We try to find ways to make it divisive and say, like, it's us versus them, you know, whether it be political, social, racial, whatever it may be. There's all these things that we naturally, in our sinful selves, want to draw these lines and separate. We are better than them, or we are different from them. But the truth of the matter is that when Jesus died on the cross, his people are no longer just the Israelite people, but it's the people who accepted him, and then the potential of those who will accept him. So when we look at this world today, who is hurting? Who is hurting right now? God's people. And who is God's people? Those who accepted him and those who will accept him. And so when we keep in mind that aspect and we look into the story, right? When we look at in this world, it's not just you and I hurting. We're not just the lepers just because we're Adventists or we have such a specific view. We're not ostracized because we're really not that different from the rest of the people that we're being sieged by, right? It's not me versus you, it's us versus the forces of darkness. Do you understand that? The people who, the entity laying siege to us is not another human being, but rather the prince of darkness himself. Satan is at work. And the beauty of this story is no human did anything to cause the siege to finish, right? I mean, Elisha was part of there. He was saying, don't give up hope, you know, in the future. Soon enough, you know, in the first part of verse 7, it talks about how he gives this prophecy about tomorrow, a sea and of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, which is definitely worth more than the donkey's head. And there's that aspect, but in the end, what happens is God intervenes for his people to push the darkness away and give them another chance of life. And he does so, and he uses the least of us, right? So these lepers, after they figure out that, oh, there's all this food, there's all this wealth here, they go into, in verse 10, they go So they went out and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Armenian camp, and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and tents were left. The gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. Now, it's interesting, right? So in normal biblical times, if someone with leprosy touched anything, you avoid it, right? Because you're afraid of the plague. I mean, literally, in their mind, it was the plague. Do not touch the leprous things. And when the situation is dire, and when the need is great, you don't even think about the fact that these people who were in siege, right, who were in dire need, they didn't see the plague anymore when they saw the good news. They didn't go into the, I mean, I, you know, I'm not imagining them coming into these tents with like Lysol just spraying it all down, grabbing cloth, wiping down the apple before they eat it, right? They're just going to go in there and start eating. They're not concerned about it. And that's the beauty of God's redeeming hope. The least of us, people never wanted to touch us. They don't want to be around us. They don't want to touch the things that you're related to. But when you have good news and the good news matter, they'll come in. They'll take it. They'll take it in because it's not that they want it, but they need it. And this is a message for our time now. And I was telling my friend this, like, look, the end part of the story is this. There are so many factors that are happening, but God has a purpose for you and I as lepers, right? We like each other because we're lepers, right? We're the same thing. You and I, we're cut of the same cloth. We may not be like everyone, but when they hear and really hear the good news, they will come and seek it. Even though we have our weird things about us, they'll still come after us and ask us, want. And that's the beauty of this story. As we continue to study scripture and we get to continue to share it, whether it's by words or by actions or by people who are seeing us from a distance, people will get to see the good news and the good news of Jesus. At the end of this conversation, he told me, like, Grayson, I feel better because, you know, you really led me through this thing. I'm like, dude, I didn't need to do this thing. God led us through this. I didn't have these. And I told him, like, look, before I started studying with you, I never looked at this story in this aspect. Like, really? Aren't you a pastor? Shouldn't you have done this already? I'm like, yeah, but we never had coronavirus locked down this whole nation before. And made me think about it in this way. He says, yeah, you're right. He says, I've never thought about looking at the story during a coronavirus and comparing it to this. And says, oh, yeah, you're right. And like, so how do you correlate them? Like, Holy Spirit, man. Like, sure, I had some study before this, but at the same time, the thoughts that you had, the thoughts that I had, the Holy Spirit was guiding and leading us to that. And the beauty of this, we can do this every day. I mean, not you and I, because I can't call you every day. I don't have time for that. But you can do this with God every day, right? You and your family can do this every day. Oh, you should try this, man. Yeah. And he told me, Grayson, I'm gonna make you a promise right now. Okay, what's your promise? Every morning, since my kids are home, stuck at home with me, I'm gonna study with them, a little bit of scripture. I'm like, okay, I think you should do it. And if you're gonna commit to it, then I'm gonna hold you to it. I said, yeah, I'm gonna do it. You know, just a short story every day. And we're gonna look into it, really dig into it. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. You know? And as I'm thinking about reflecting it, right, after we finish. Just tell them hold on to it. Let's think about, like, man, I signed up for that basketball league because I wanted to have fun. I had no correlation that this is going to lead to this, right? 2 years down the line. You know, I knew that we could build a spiritual relationship. I never knew that this was going to affect his family. Something as simple as playing basketball. You know, the fact that I wasn't mean to him when we were playing. I didn't yell at him for screwing up. And it's turned into something not just affects him, but his kids, and maybe his neighbors, and hopefully his city, maybe his state, maybe a nation, maybe the world. The impact that we have on each other's lives knowingly for God is great. And that's the good news, right? Jesus is able to impact in that way. Well, I just want to leave with this last thing here. At the end of the story, I should say there's a little inclusion of the story that gives some, I don't know how to explain it, but there's a part where Elisha's sharing this prophecy about the wheat going for, how does this say? Oh, man. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it says, and so Elisha says in verse 1, tomorrow a say of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and this Tuesday as a barrel for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And then the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven to this happen, you will see with your own eyes, enter Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. Now, I love how, well, I shouldn't say a lot, but I love how God keeps his promise to his detail, right? I'm going to say it. And in verse 19, it says, the officer who had God said to the man of God, look, even if the gates could open to floodgates of heaven could this happen? Then the God of man replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but do not hear it. And this is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway and died. I'm not happy that he died, but it shows I am happy that God keeps all the details that he gives to us. So every promise that he gives you and gives, he will hold. And he makes sure it comes true. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for so much of the story. It's one of those crazy stories in the scripture. I'm like, why is this in here? And this is for an exact reason. The world was not always going to be nice and wonderful. Sometimes it goes to kaputs. And Lord, even in those moments, we know that you were there, watching us, keeping us, and holding your promises to protect us and lead us. And Father, we just claim those promises now as we go on throughout this week. Help us to continue to share the good news. Help us to live in hope. Help us to, Lord, just continue to live and walk with you. And we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Did the Rivera family do more music for us? It's nice to hear. It's nice to hear the kids play too.
Every single prayer. I thought maybe they could see it from mine, and then I realized they have the sound turned on. So then they turned the sound on, then I probably caused feedback problems.
I think that was okay. What we need to do, everything, this worked fairly well, with the exception of when